I want to read to you some verses of scripture that some of you could probably quote from memory. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Father, in these moments, I pray that you will speak your word of truth to our hearts. Thank you for the living word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who makes this word live in us. May we receive it gladly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Among the poems that have been written by our American poets, one of the most recognizable is a poem by Robert Frost called Stopping by Woods on a Winter Evening. And it's very brief. It's just 16 lines long, just four quick stanzas. And it describes a scene back several generations ago in rural America where there's a man in his horse-drawn carriage. It's a winter evening, that blue light of dusk just before the day ends in the winter, and a light snow is falling, and he reins his horse to a stop there in a wooded area, and he just, this poem very wonderfully describes that moment, just the beauty of it, the stillness of it. And he ends the poem with these lines: the woods are lovely, dark, and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep. We all have promises to keep, don't we? You can't live your life without making promises. If you're married, you've made a promise that whether it's in sickness or health, for better or for worse, in times of poverty or wealth, you will love and cherish this person till death do us part. Maybe you made a promise to the bank. You will pay your mortgage every month. You promise. Maybe you've been you're an employee, and so you made a promise to your employer. I will put in a hard day's work in exchange for a fair wage. Or maybe you are the employer and you've promised a fair wage in exchange for a good day's work. Or maybe you've made a promise to your children. Maybe this summer you promise a particularly vacation that everybody's been looking forward to. We make promises. Some of them are rather inconsequential promises. You get the phone call from your spouse saying, would you please stop for some milk on your way home? And you say, yeah. You won't forget? No, I promise. Hopefully you might. We're not only promise makers, we're promise breakers, aren't we? We don't always keep our promises. Not everyone fulfills their promise to be faithful to that one person till death do us part. I've made promises I haven't kept. Not long after we moved to Raleigh, being new to North Carolina, I promised Deborah one Christmas season that I would take her to see the Biltmore Estate. We never were there, and we still haven't ever been there. And I kept that promise. We're not always good at keeping our word, are we? We're not only promise makers and much of the time promise keepers, but sometimes we're promise breakers. Christmas is a promise kept. This is the story of what God did in fulfillment of a promise that he had made. And when you read the promise, and it appears often throughout the Old Testament scriptures, The promise is that there's coming one who will be the Messiah. And at first, the promises are rather vague, but they become more specific as time goes on. We are probably most familiar from those promises that we find in the book of Isaiah. We heard some of them read this morning during the lighting of the Advent candle. And from week to week, as we've been lighting the candle, there's always been an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. The Old Testament reading is the promise, and the New Testament reading is the fulfillment of that promise. You remember that Handel's great oratorio, Messiah, is full of those Old Testament passages that speak of the promise and then the glory of the fulfillment of that. Isaiah, the prophet, writes, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." That was still hundreds of years in the future. But God is giving the promise. You come over into Isaiah chapter 9. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." It's a promise. You come over to Isaiah chapter 11. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." You come over to chapter 40. It's the one that begins with those words that Handel uses at the beginning of the Messiah. "Comfort, comfort ye my people." And he goes on to describe the coming Messiah and his coming reign that will have no end. Then you get to chapter 53, and there the prophecy takes a strange turn. Now we're being told that the one who's coming will take our sin upon himself, and he will suffer and bear our iniquity, and we will turn our faces away from him. So there have been people who've been holding these promises for a long, long time. Generations have come and gone. And they're still waiting. The story of many of those who are waiting is summarized in Hebrews chapter 11, where many of them are listed for us. Abel, and then Enoch and Noah, all waiting. And then came Abraham, and much of the waiting really begins with Abraham. "The Lord God said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" And God enters into a covenant with Abraham, and he makes this promise. "Here's what I'm going to do, Abraham. And ultimately, through you and your seed, your offspring, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth." And so the promises are given. And people are waiting. Waiting. Abraham was waiting. And then Isaac. And then Jacob. The promises were repeated to each of them. And they were walking by faith, generation after generation. Hebrews 11 goes on to tell us of Moses' parents and then of Moses himself and the people of God as they passed through the Red Sea and then Rahab and then Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and the prophets. And they're listed for us, and all of them waiting, waiting. Back in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, they had said, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised." There have been promises made. They're still waiting. And you come to the end of that chapter. "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." He promised, but we're still waiting. None of them had received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Remember when the wise men arrive in the city of Jerusalem and they inquire of Herod, where's the one to who's been born king of the Jews? We've been following his star. We've come to worship him. Where would we find him? Herod's troubled by that because anyone who claims to be king of the Jews is a rival to him. He is the king of the Jews, though he himself is a Gentile. He's managed to work himself into the position with the blessing of the Roman government to rule over Palestine. He's the king of the Jews, and now these wise men come, and Herod doesn't know the answer to the question, and so he turns to the religious leaders, and they don't have to think twice about it. They know exactly where the king of the Jews is to be born because it's been promised. So they go back to the prophet Micah and said, Micah says in his prophecy, in our Bibles it's Micah 5:2, that he'll be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's what is written in the prophets. It's promised. And the promises are held and the generations go by until one day Zechariah receives an angelic visitor while performing his priestly duties. And the angel says to Zechariah, it's time. God intends to keep his promise. You and Elizabeth will have a baby. You're to name him John. He'll be the forerunner of the one who's coming. And then the angel goes to Mary. Mary, you found favor with God. You're going to have a baby. The baby will be the Son of the Most High. The promise is about to be fulfilled. God always keeps his promises. And do you remember what happens? Mary goes to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth. And when she's greeted by Elizabeth, there's this outburst of praise, first from Elizabeth and then from Mary in Luke chapter 1, where Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And she goes on with this great outburst of praise. And then she says this, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Just like he has said, just like he promised. It's about to happen. And then when John the Baptist is born, Zechariah, John's father, bursts into a similar hymn of praise to the Lord that begins in verse 67 of Luke 1. Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he's redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he says in verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Now, when it says God remembers his covenant, that doesn't mean that something had somehow slipped God's mind for a while and he suddenly remembers, oh, yes, I told them I would do that. No, that's not. When it says he remembers his covenant, it means he's about to act. He's about to fulfill the promise that he's made from generation to generation. It's been handed down from one generation to another. And he says, the time is now come. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. The promise is kept. God always keeps his promise. Remember Simeon? Mary and Joseph bring their newborn son to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. And Simeon is there, and Simeon has lived with the promises of God. It says he'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comforting of Israel. He's been waiting for God to do what he knew God was going to do. And he had received this promise from the Lord that it is Simeon, he would not die until he saw with his own eyes the fulfillment of the promise. And he comes, prompted by the Holy Spirit that day, into the temple, and he spots this couple, and some movement of God's Spirit within him said, this is the one. He goes, and you've read the story there in Luke's account, how he takes the baby in his arms and says, Lord, I can die happy now. I can die in peace. My eyes have seen the fulfillment of the promise. You've kept your word. God always keeps his word. Always keeps his word. I remember from some recess, long forgotten corner of my mind, this popped to the forefront as I was thinking about these things this week. It was some song, and I don't remember any of the rest of the song, but there's this little phrase in this song I sang earlier, somewhere early in my life, that said, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Somebody came up to me after the 9:30 service. They actually knew the rest of the song. So that's commendable. That's all I remember. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. Every promise in the book is ours in Christ Jesus. Every word is yes and amen in Christ. You think about those promises. You think about what Jesus says to his disciples in Luke chapter 14. They're concerned because he's telling them that he's about to leave, but he gives a promise. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. I'm going to go get it ready. Then I'm going to come back and take you to be with me so that we can be together forever. It's a promise. 1 John 1:20. If you'll confess your sin, he'll be faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. God will do it. He will keep his word. When you and I confess our sin, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. It's a promise. Revelation 3:20. I'm standing at the door knocking. If you'll just open the door, Jesus says, I will come in and dine with you and you with me. There'll be communion between you and I. If you'll just open the door, there's a promise. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's writing to the believers and saying, you know, there's some people who are looking around saying, God is not keeping his promise. He said he was coming back, but nothing's changing. We don't see any evidence of that. So what about his promise? And Peter writes and says, God is not, the older translations say, God is not slack concerning his promises. He is at work. But with the Lord, 1,000 days is as a year, and 1 year is as 1,000 days, and his timing is not our timing, but he will keep his word. He will come again. He is being patient, waiting for others to come in. But God always keeps his promise, always keeps his word. I think there are a couple of things that just come to my mind when I think of our promise-keeping God. And one thing is, what a comfort that is. What comfort there is. At the beginning of this service, the worship team was leading us in a Christmas carol about tidings of comfort and joy. These are tidings of comfort. God is a promise-keeping God, and he will do what he said he is going to do. And many of his promises are already been fulfilled. Others we are still waiting to have them be fulfilled. But they will be. What a comfort that is. To know that this world is not just going to descend in chaos until we just kind of do away with one another. No, we are waiting for the sound of a trumpet and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's great comfort in that. In the midst of this year that we've been living through, with all the things that are surrounding us and all the anxiety of that and the fear that that brings, and there's comfort in knowing this, that our God reigns. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And he is coming again. What comfort, what hope. What hope there is. In a world filled with hopelessness, filled with despair, we're told to lift up our eyes, for our redemption's drawing nigh. That God fills us with his hope, with joy, because God is a God who keeps his word. He's a promise-keeping God. What joy there is in that. As we celebrate Christmas, as strange as this year's Christmas might be, and as challenging and as difficult as it might be in many ways, we still have joy when we just think of what God has done and what he is yet going to do. So here we are. Amid the misery of broken promises and shattered dreams, when we despair of our own unfaithfulness to our promises, we take heart. Christmas is the fulfillment of God's promise. The promised Messiah King has come. Jesus, our Savior, is born. He has borne our sin and died for us on Calvary's cross. He has risen from the dead in victory and triumph over death and hell and darkness and sin. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is coming to reign. He promised. So we say to one another, Merry Christmas, joy to the world. The Lord has come and the Lord is coming. Praise his name. Would you stand with me as we pray together? Lord, these are challenging days. You know that. And I thank you for the promises in your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can stand on those promises, that they are unshakable, certain, true. And so, Lord, we lay claim again to all the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, your Son. And Father, thank you for the promise of sin forgiven. And we even now just confess any sin before you, Lord. We bring it to you. Thank you that you promise to forgive. Thank you, Lord, that you promise to keep all that we've entrusted to you until that day. So, Lord, we bring before you again the people that we love and care for and the people who are on our hearts today. We bring to you, Lord, some in our church family who are going through hard things. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with Leanne and Peter and with Dan and Laura and John and Lynn and Dave and Deb, Lillianne Bonda. Be with Paul, Denise, Be with Roy's family as they grieve the passing of his father. Lord, thank you that you are the God who keeps your word, and we can bring these needs before you, and we do that now. Lord, we lay before you the things that cause us to fear. And we ask again that in your mercy, Lord, that the virus that's been spreading through our city and through around the world would soon diminish. Lord, we bring that to you. We pray, Father, that in this year ahead, we will see your hand working mercifully among us. And Father, I bring to you those in our church family who are alone, who are feeling the loneliness of these months and months now of isolation, and many of them living by themselves. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with them. Lord, I thank you also that we know with certainty that we are still living in the midst of this story that is unfolding around us. It's your story. There are still promises to be kept. And one of those great promises is that one day Jesus is coming back to reign. And you're going to make all things new. Sin will finally be judged. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And Lord, we long for that day, and we thank you that you've given us that precious promise. And so as we celebrate the birth of Jesus in just a few days, Father, I pray that we will see the larger story that's being written, and we will stand on all the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now may your blessing go with us as we go. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.